Wonder, have you ever wanted to be a baker? I'm a sucker for the smell of bread. And I go into Tesco and it lures me to the far corner and tricks me into buying fresh bread or donuts or pastries. It just does that to me. I remember we were in France a few years ago and we had been reading a book on food, and it talked about where the best bakeries in Paris were, and how the bakers needed so much knowledge to be able to get the baguette right, and to, so that it had just the right size of air bubbles, the right crispiness of the crust, and the right colour of the crust. So we went on a food hunt and tracked down the best croissants and the best baguettes and ate them. They just tasted like croissants and baguettes. Reading in another book by Bill Bryson, he comments, his book At Home, he comments on the importance of bread, and he says, bread was so important that laws governing its purity were strict and the punishment severe. A baker who cheated his customers could be fined, this was long ago in England, up to £10 per loaf sold. Or, if he couldn't pay that, he was given a month's hard labour. Or, it was so serious that Parliament considered shipping cheating bakers to Australia as punishment. So bread was such an important part of the diet that to fiddle people was seen as a crime. And that's where we get the term a baker's dozen, because it was so hard to regulate the loaves, and moisture content would evaporate on cooking, and people might feel shortchanged. The baker, to save his own skin, apparently would throw in another bap, another loaf, to make sure that there was no way he was doing hard labour or paying a fine. But bread played an important part of the people's diet. William will be glad to hear. Bryson says, it's hard to overemphasize how important bread was to the English diet through the 19th century. It wasn't just an important accompaniment to a meal, it was the meal. Up to 80% of all household expenditure went on food, and 80% of that, in other words, 64% of household expenditure went on bread. The poor person, the poor family, apparently nearly every history book says that they would eat, there would be a little tea, a little sugar in their diet, a few vegetables. This would be, their daily diet would have consisted of a few ounces of tea and sugar, some vegetables, a slice or two of cheese, just occasionally very little meat, and the rest was bread. So here's the sheer importance of bread in our diet. And as we come to the tabernacle, this tent, this house of God, portable house in the wilderness, God says, I want you to make a table in my house, and I want you to stack it with bread. I want you to set up this table. And you can even start to see what God's saying. You remember how we've seen everything is teaching us a lesson. The tabernacle is God's giant visual aid to help us understand who He is and what His salvation is like. We've seen it's not an ordinary tent, it's a royal tent. It tells us He's a king. It's a tent that is approached through one gate, so there's one way to this God. It's a tent that before you can get to the door of the tent, there are two items to be negotiated. There is an altar that says, before you come to me, your sin must be punished, but I will accept a substitute. And before, once you have, a substitute has taken your place and died in your place, on your approach to God, there is a basin that says that forgiven people need also to be washed. Without holiness, no one can see this God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And without holiness as well, you can't see this God. So the outside, the items on the outside of this tent tell us how to approach God. But the items in the inside tell us what God is like and what it's like to be in His presence. And in His presence, we saw last week, there is a lampstand that is shaped like a tree. So in the presence of God, there is both light and life, fruitful life and rich light that allows you to see, that gives meaning and purpose to life. There are no secrets in God's presence. God knows all things, sees all things, has all the plans worked out. In Him there is light and life and meaning and purpose and hope. But with that light, in this space, the holy place, you see a table. And a table that is piled with food, with bread, with this basic, necessary, essential food stuff. It's a small table. It's about the size of a coffee table, about 3 feet long and about 1.5 feet high. Or sorry, 1.5 feet wide and 2.25 feet high. So it's like a coffee table with slightly longer legs. There's a rim round it, a gold moulding round it, and there seems also to be a second little ledge somewhere with a moulding round it as well, perhaps to put utensils on, some of the different things that were told in Exodus that were to be made to go with the table. And on it sit 12 loaves of bread. Not perhaps the little rectangular loaves that we think of, but more likely round loaves. Given the quantities, they reckon they were probably about as big as 10 to 12 inches in diameter and 3 to 4 inches high, made without yeast. And there they are, 12 of them, one for each tribe, stacked up most likely in two columns. Stacked up, there wouldn't have been room on the small table for 12 of them sitting out. And it seems that they were stacked up. And incense, little bowl of incense set on the top of each pile. And then the bread was eaten at the end of the week by the priest. It was for them to eat. And it was also known as the bread of the presence. So that's what you would have seen had you been allowed to go in. But what's its significance? What's the significance? What's God trying to teach the people with this table and with this bread? Because in many ways it's not so much the table that's significant, it's what's on the table that's significant. Last week we saw there's a lot of significance in the ornateness of the lampstand and then the light that was on the lampstand. This week the significance is more on what's on the table. And we come to look at these four aspects. I would say, first of all, that it's a picture of service. It's a picture of service. This bread had to be made and brought in weekly, week after week, year after year. It was made from the things that the people had themselves, what they were cooking for themselves. They would give some of that. What God had given to them, they would give back to God, a portion of it. It's not because God needed food. It's not because God was like Santa Claus and you leave out the mince pie and the glass of milk, hoping to appease Him that He will be more pleased and leave more goodies for you. That's not the scenario here. This is the whole sense of thankfulness. There were other thanksgiving offerings similar to this that we read about in Leviticus 7 that were offered outside by individuals. But here is one offered on behalf of every tribe. In other words, the whole nation is coming to God and saying, we're thankful. We're bringing this to you as a thank offering. It's an act of thankful service. A returning of some of the things that God has given to you. Returning them to Him and saying, you're so generous. I don't need everything that you've given me. And you're so wonderful that I want to give you back something that you of which you have given to me. And that's what it is, a picture of thankful service. Not just of the individual, but of the whole nation. Because that's how a forgiven people live. You see, these people aren't trying to earn God's favour. They're not trying to bribe Him with a few loaves. Well, here, please be kind to us now. They've come in past the altar. They deserve death, but a substitute has taken their place. And they've gone to the basin and they've been washed. That's the symbolism. And now, as it were, through their priests, their representatives, they're allowed to come into the presence of God. And they're saying, we're thankful. We're thankful that you've forgiven us. that you've washed us, that we're allowed into your presence. We're allowed into your house. And like a guest coming to your house, they bring something. You know, a guest who's really thankful and they're coming to your house for me, they often bring a little gift, don't they? Well, that's something like what we have here. An act of thankful servanthood. Not in order to get, but because you've already got. But because God has given you so much. And that's part of what's going on here. And that is an application for us, doesn't it? We who are Christians, if you're a Christian, you've received so much from God, spiritually, but also physically. And you've got gifts, you've got abilities, you've got time, you've got resources, you have finances. And part of our thankful service to God is to return a portion to Him of what He's given to us. And that's part of even our Sunday service. We have the basket here where you can return to God a portion of what He's given to you. And that then finances and supports the work of the church here. Not just the work of the church here. We saw in our own Thanksgiving offering at the end of the year, which I don't think... I think the total was something like €3,300, so well done. Thank you for that. That's going to Zambia, to the work of our church relief committee there. It's going to a little group of Christians in Italy seeking to publish Christian literature. And it's going to the work of the Christian Institute. That's a way of serving God in thankful service. Also, our weekly givings. You know, one of the exciting things is, as a fellowship, we're now self-supporting. And that's great. Of course, we want to go beyond that so that we can support other church planting works like the work in Derry and the work in Galway and the work in Enniskillen. We want to keep on giving. But it's not because God needs our money in that sense. He didn't need the bread. We give to God out of a thankful heart, out of a recognition of all that He's done for us. We get to come into His presence and we bring an offering, a thanksgiving gift to say thank you for all we've done. And also it says to God, I know you're going to provide for me tomorrow. I know you're going to provide for me next week. I can afford to give back to you something that you've given to me because you'll keep on giving. So it's a picture of service. But it's much more than that. It's a picture too, not just of our providing something to God, but more especially, it's a picture of God's provision to us. It's a picture of provision. You might look at this and think, well, how is it a picture of provision if the people are the ones that bring the bread and that it's put into God's house? Surely we're doing the providing. But if you were one of the children of Israel, you would get up every morning and there on the ground would be manna, known as the bread of heaven. And you would know rightly that God was the one who provided all that you had and all that you needed. And they're going to be going into the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey was how it was described. But they're going to be reminded in the tabernacle that God is the one who provides. God is the one who provides everything for them. He's the one who feeds them. He's the one who gives them the bread that they eat. He's the one who knows their needs. You know, bread is the most basic of needs. It's the basic foodstuff that people all across the world eat to live. And here's God saying to them, what you need, I have on a table in my house. What you need, I have sitting set on the table in my house. The table is set and the table is loaded with food. The food that you need. And even the name of it, the bread of presence, or the bread of the presence, was saying to the people, you are in God's presence, and God's presence is with you. But not just that you're in God's presence, your needs are in the presence of God. Your very needs and hungers and even desires are in the presence of God. God sees them. God is aware of them continually. Your needs are always before His face. What you need, He knows. Even, doesn't matter who you are, one of the lovely symbolisms here is, each loaf is going to be the same size. They're all to be made with the same amount of flour, the same amount of ingredients. They're all the same size. But all the tribes were not the same size. Some of the tribes were vastly bigger than the other tribes. Some of the tribes were tiny. But they're all represented equally in God's presence. Their needs are represented equally. God is saying, I see, okay, Judah is a huge tribe. Some of the other tribes, Manasseh, are tiny. Ephraim's tiny. But here, I see all your needs. You might think, well, I'm a small Christian, I'm a young Christian, I'm a weak Christian. And there's the elders, there's the pastor, there's R.C. Sproul, there's Stuart Elliott, there's John Piper, famous Christians, wonderful Christians. God says, your needs are just as obvious and evident to me in my sight, in my presence, as their needs. I don't make any difference, he's saying. Your needs are before my face, and they stay before my face. Your needs for your family, your needs for your children, your needs for your future, your concerns, your worries, financial worries, concerns, your concerns for your family's salvation, for your kids' welfare, your concerns for your farming, for your work, whatever it is that we're concerned about, God says, your needs are before my face. And I will make provision. I will provide for you. There is a table that is set for you. It reminds us, Psalm 23, you spread a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You know my needs. In the presence of difficulties, you provide. And that's what God's saying here. Wherever these people are, there's going to be a table set for them, where their needs will be met. That's the sort of God that we have. That's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not just about bread, it's going to a heavenly Father who knows precisely what we need and who cares enough to meet our needs. This is who our God is. And you can't outrun God's supply lines. I think that was one of the reasons why Napoleon was defeated in Russia, was that he outran his supply lines. And the Russian winter set in, and his supply lines weren't able to get all the supplies to his troops. Well, the Christian can't outrun God's supply lines. God's table, it goes with the people. It was made to be carried with them, made to be loaded with bread and to be carried. You can't outrun God's supply of need for your needs. God's provision. He will provide what you need. And Jesus, in coming forward and saying, I am the bread of life, is underlining that for us and making the promise much clearer and richer. He's not just the bread that keeps us alive. He's not just the bread that gives life, but He is the one who sustains us. He's the one who feeds us. He's the one who keeps the Christian going. We don't just need Jesus to start life. We need Jesus every day to live the Christian life, the same way we need food. And Jesus says, I will be that to you. But even more than that, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, God says Paul says to us about God, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not, along with Him, freely give us all things? If Jesus is the bread of life, if God has given us Christ, how much more will He provide everything else? If we can trust Him with eternity, can't we trust Him for a crust? Can't we trust Him for help today? Can't we trust Him for strength tomorrow? Can't we trust Him for grace, for trials and temptations? Christ says, I'm the bread of life. He's given me to you. How much more will He give you all the things that you need? Here's a picture of the God who provides, a picture that for the Christian is much richer, because we see that the bread isn't simply a few wee loaves. We see that the bread is Jesus Christ Himself. And we see that God will stop at nothing to provide for the needs of his people. Not only does he provide for the needs, but he provides what's best. And giving us his Son, he's assuring us that when he provides, whatever he provides for us, he will only ever provide what's best for us. It may not seem best to us at the time, but neither did standing looking at the crucified Jesus seem like the best to the disciples. But afterwards they looked and they thought, yes, it is the best. And we, looking now, can look at the cross and go, of course, the provision was the best. And so we need to hang on by faith that whenever God provides difficult circumstances for us and hard times for us, that they're for the best too, and that in those, he will always provide what we need. He will always provide what we need. That's why this table is portable. God would provide what they need. It's a picture of provision. It's a picture of service. Time is running away with us, but it's a picture of fellowship. It's a picture of fellowship. This is a king's table. It's in the king's kingly tent. It's his table. It's set with food. He's wanting, he's saying to the people, I will sit down and eat with you. In the Middle Eastern world, hospitality is seen as a sign of friendship, a sign of fellowship, a sign of there's we're in agreement here. We're close. That's what's going on at this table. God is saying to his people, through their representatives, the priests, we're close. We eat together. You eat in my house, in my presence. And it would seem too that they ate and drank, because we're told there that there was to be little pitchers on the table as well for the wine, for the some of the other offerings. And so here's this eating and drinking in God's presence. How the priest must have longed for their turn. You know, it's my turn this week. Maybe several of them would come in and they would stand round on that Sabbath day, and they would stand round the table and they would eat the bread and they would drink some of the wine, and they would talk and they would wonder about eating in the presence of God. And they would remember back in Exodus 24, the elders eating in the presence of God. And they would marvel at the privilege that they had to eat in the presence of God. And the people who weren't allowed in, they would long. They would say, I wish we could be in there to be in the presence of God and to enjoy this feeding and this closeness. Do you see where it's going? Do you see where it's going? The picture God's painting. It goes to at least three places. It goes to the Lord's Day, where on the Sabbath day, God meets with his people to feed our souls and that we can enjoy close friendship with them. That's what we have here. We come to get food for our souls and to meet with the living God. Is that how you come to church? Do you come to church hungry to hear God, or do you come mildly interested to hear what Mark's going to say? Oh, we should come to hear God. We should come to hear God in the psalms that we sing. What are we going to hear about God today? What are we going to hear about God in his word? We should come ask God, feed my soul this morning because I'm hungry. Do we come like that? Because that's how God comes. He comes with a table set for us to feast on. Do we come and feast? Points us to the Lord's table. You know? What have we got here? We have got a table in the Lord's house. What is it? It's the Lord's table. On it sits bread and also, it would seem, wine. It's a picture of what's going to come. A picture of that special feeding. That special close friendship that God signifies at the Lord's table. Where he says, sit down and know that you are my people. Sit down and let me feed you. Sit down and know that I am near to you. Sit down and know that you belong. Is that how you come to the Lord's table? Looking for more feeding, a richer food, where God takes his promises. And those promises of forgiveness and belonging aren't just words to our heads to go in through our ears and sit in our memories, but they become meaty. And we've heard them before, but somehow sitting at the Lord's table, hearing them again and being reminded of them again, they seem more filling, these promises, these statements of truth. And they feed our souls, and we think that's wonderful. More fellowship, more closeness. But then there's a third place, because we don't have to wait for the Lord's day or even the Lord's table. But you can come daily to this God. And you can come daily into His presence. And you can take His Word, the bread of life, and you can feed on it. And you can read it. And you can meet with God every day. Now, how do we come? Do we come hungry? Or do we come, oh, I've got to read my Bible today. Okay, that's that done. Let's get on with what's important today. Or do we come, Lord, I'm hungry this morning. Will you feed me? Because if you don't feed me, today's going to be really dry and hard. Lord, I'm discouraged. I've got doubts. I've got struggles. I've got temptations. Lord, I'm sinning. I need rebuke. Are we looking for God's Word, not just to inform us, but to transform us? Are we looking to meet with God? Because God is looking to meet with His people. The Lord's table, on the Lord's day, and every day. A picture of fellowship. A God who wants to feed His people. And then finally, a picture of security. A picture of security. I was reading the biography of Lawrence of Arabia. And there was a comment in it. He was traveling with two men that he didn't know. Two Arabians he didn't know. Two tribesmen. Said he had no fears about his companions. It was an extension of the Arab belief in the obligation of hospitality towards a guest as an absolute duty that those charged with conveying a stranger must protect him with their lives. So, hospitality meant security. It was an absolute obligation. Hospitality meant security. Somebody was in your tent, you were responsible for their security. Here God says to His people, you're in my tent. I'm responsible for your security. And that's seen in different ways. The very fact that they're in and eating, the priests are in and eating with God in God's presence, is an indicator of, culturally that meant, I will protect you. You're inside my tent. But also, even in the details of the table, if the 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes, what's to stop them falling off? Well, there's a rim put round the edge of it to guard. So that even when it's being carried, the loaves are secure. They're not going to fall off. But even more than that, this eating together is a... God didn't just on a whim say, you know, I want to sit down and eat with my people. I want to provide for their needs just off a whim. This is... God enters into a solemn covenant, a treaty, a binding agreement that I will be your God and you will be my people. You will be my people. He says, now we will sit down and we will eat together as a sign that you are my people. Like at a wedding. A wedding is a covenant ceremony. And the two parties sit down to seal the deal, as it were, after the vows have been exchanged. They sit down and have a meal together. That's what's happening in Exodus. It happens in Exodus 24, and here it's repeated on a regular basis. God's saying, you sit down and eat because we are in covenant together. There's an extra layer of security. God binds Himself to His people to rescue them, to love them, to feed them, to provide for them, to take them to the promised land. And in some ways in the Old Testament, the covenant wasn't as rich because the people failed. They fell many times along the way. They rebelled and God said, enough. You will not make it to the promised land. But we who have come to Christ, the better bread, the better Savior, have a better covenant. And Christ says, I will keep it on your behalf. And I will not fall and I will not stumble. So that there is no possibility of this covenant being broken. And He says in John 6, did you hear Him? He said in verse 39, I shall lose none of all that the Father has given to me. there's our much greater security. Our King, our Saviour says, I will lose not even one of all that the Father has given to me. And when He says to us to come and sit at the Lord's table, it's a covenant that He wants us to remember. He says to us that this is the blood of the new covenant, the new, the better covenant that was shed for you. He says, you proclaim my death until I come. I'm looking for you. I'm coming back for you. You sit at my table, I will come for you. I will take you. And I will take you to what this table is pointing to. The wedding feast of the Lamb. The great banquet in the courts of heaven, where God's people will sit and they will not eat a meager display of bread and wine. In Isaiah, this great feast is pictured of the finest of wines and the finest of meats, this magnificent banquet. And the Christian has this certainty, this security, that they will be there. Not because they are wonderful, but because the God who offered the substitute out at the altar, the God who said He would make them clean at the basin, the God who said He would give them life and light at the lampstand, the God who did all that also feeds them at a table and says, I will provide for you every step of the way until I bring you safely home. If you're a Christian, that's the sort of God that you have. A God who will not let you starve or fall by the wayside on the journey. A God who provides every step of the way. It's one of the blessings that God wants you to know that you have in His house, in His family, when you come to Him through Jesus. If you're still wondering about Christianity, you're still wondering, well, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has come to this God and who has trusted them to deal with their sins, and who has not just given them the dirty stuff of life, but who trusts them with their very life itself, with all of the details of life. He is a God not just for Sunday, not just for salvation, but for all of life, for every day of the week and for every area of our lives where we trust Him to provide for us, all at His cost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the table that is set in your presence, a table spread for us in the presence of our enemies. Thank you for your rich and gracious provision. Thank you that you have done so much for us. And Father, help us out of gratitude to serve, but help us to trust your provision. Help us to enjoy and to hunger for that fellowship. And help us, Lord God, to relax in the security. Not to become complacent, but to relax in that security that Christ will lose none of all that the Father has given to Him. Thank you that you'll provide for your people today, this week, next month, next year, and that we cannot outrun your supply lines. Thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen.